Okay, I got my clicker on this time, and I'm ready to start, but I don't know if all of you understand what I'm going to show you now. SOS, Morse code, three short, three long, and three short. What does SOS stand for?
Save our souls.
Some people think it's save our souls. Some say it's save our ship. And some say that it's just a protocol that's being used in the Morse code. It doesn't mean anything. It's just something that you can't mess up. The three short, three long, three short is just very distinctive. Whichever way it is, I think it's very helpful to think about save our souls. And this is what people have done. When they've been stranded on an island, they mark out SOS on the island, and you can see the pilot here. They were searching for these people. They flew over, they saw it, and they could go down. They could rescue the people from there. Save our souls. You know that the most important thing that you own, and you don't fully own it, but you think you do, is your soul. When you talk to a young guy and you say, what's the most important thing that you own? Oh, it's my iPod. You know, my iPhone is the most important, right? In my day, it was different. It was a car. Instead of buying an iPhone, you bought a car. And you were so proud of your car that that was the most important thing you owned. Maybe you think it's your house. Maybe you think it's the business that you run. Maybe you think it's all kinds of things. But let me tell you this. The one thing that is never going to end, that is never going to run out, that is never going to cease to exist, the one thing that is the most important over the whole gamut of eternity is our souls. Save our souls. This is what Paul is on about today. I've titled this Fighting for Your Soul, because Paul is trying to warn these Colossians, saying, be ready to fight for your soul. Because it is the most important thing you can do in your life. There is nothing that you can do that is more important than taking care of your soul. So Paul goes and he's talking to them about that. Jesus said, for what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? I know that in Faustus, he made a deal with the devil for his soul, and he thought that it was a good deal for him. He would gain, for 24 years, he would gain all kinds of powers and all the knowledge and everything else, and then he would give up his soul to the devil at the end of the 24 years. And when midnight came, Faustus realized it was a mistake. Our souls. Paul's warning to the Colossians. Don't allow your soul to be captured. Fight to keep it free, as it is in Christ. Let us read this passage together. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in Him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in Him, who is the head of all rule and authority. In Him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised with Him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised Him from the dead. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our trespasses, by cancelling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This He set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in Him. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival, or a new moon, or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things that all perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teaching. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Father God, we come this morning before you as your children. We come wanting to learn from this letter written by Paul to the Colossians. It was written to them, but it was written for us. And I pray, Lord, that this morning through your Holy Spirit, that you would open this up for us, and that we would be encouraged, and we would be strengthened, and we would be warned through this passage I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Paul gives them three warnings. The first warning that he gives them, he says, see to it that no one takes you captive. This Greek word being used here for taking you captive means when an army goes out and captures a city and takes prisoners and carries them off as the spoils of war. That's the whole sort of picture here of this word. When he says take you captive, he says what he's trying to say is don't let you be caught and be carried off helpless as a prisoner of war. Don't let that happen to you. It reminds me so many times of the way that we would speak to our children when we leave home, especially when they were younger. If Lisa and I both had to be out, we would stop them, we would get them together and say, Mom and Dad has to go out. Don't open the door to anyone. It doesn't matter what they have, if they have a uniform on or not. It doesn't matter who they are. Don't open the door. As clearly and as forcefully as we can, we would impress that upon them. Because we do trust our children, but we also know that for them it just won't seem as harmful as it might really be. The person standing at the door might seem okay. The person standing at the door might even be speaking very well and be very friendly and be very kind and maybe induce the children to open that door. But the person could have ulterior motives. It will not end well in such a case. Because we know that, we try to imprint upon them just one simple rule. Don't open that door. And I think this is what Paul is trying to say to the Colossians. Don't let yourselves be taken captive here. Because Paul knows that when these false teachers come into a community, they can sound very convincing. They can be very friendly, very kind, and they can even sound very, very smart. And so Paul was trying to do what we do for our children, and that is just keep them safe. And he says, don't let anyone take you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human traditions, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. What is actually going on? This is the real issue. Some people were saying that having Christ alone is not enough. You should have philosophy and empty deceit, human tradition, elemental spirits of the world. Make your choice, whichever one of those you like, whichever one of those you think will be helpful to you, and add that to Christ. This and Christ will make you a better follower of God. You will be a better Christian. You will be a higher level Christian if you have this and Christ. And this was the real issue. This is what Paul was speaking against, because Paul knew that even though you might start off with 1 or 2 degrees from your intended target, eventually you will end up being far away from the place where you expected to go. And this is what was going on, because what these people were saying, these false teachers, they were not discounting Christ. They said, yes, it's great to believe in Christ. It's good. But they were adding to it, which was just taking you off a little bit from the direction where you wanted to go. Because you wanted to follow Christ. And these people made it sound as if you will follow Christ better by adding some things. Paul saying, no, this is the real issue. Nothing should be added to Christ. Nothing needs to be added to Christ. And when you add anything to Christ, you are moving away from the true north, which is Jesus Christ. It doesn't seem that big a difference right now where you start, but where you end up, you will be very, very far away from Christ. Once he's warned them, his first warning by saying, see to it no one takes you captive. He then goes, and he makes it clear that they have everything that they need in Christ. That they are themselves in Christ. So in this passage here, I've just highlighted in Him, with Him, just to give you a visual of what's going on. In this section there, Paul is saying, you are in Christ, you are with Christ. He starts it off by saying, for. He's just warned them, and now he's saying, why am I warning you? I'm warning you for, or because, you are already in Christ. So I'm giving you a warning, but after I've done that, now I am affirming you. I'm saying, don't be taken captive, because, for, you are already in Christ. And what do you have in Christ? Well, Paul's going to give him 3 things. He says, you have fullness, you have fellowship, and you have freedom. Those are the 3 things that you already have in Christ. First of all, he says, for in Him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in Him who is the head of all rule and authority. In Christ, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. You see His body, you see the man standing in front of you, a Jewish man. His name, Yeshua. Standing there, and in this body of flesh is the whole fullness of God present in Him. Now, sometimes our minds struggle to understand that. But this is the grace of God for Him to, with His fullness, to come and dwell in this body of Jesus Christ. That is the grace that He has shown us. How, because of His love for us, He has come close to us. He has become one of us. The whole fullness of God is in this Jesus Christ. And you have been filled in Him. So all fullness is in Him. There is nothing outside that can be in Him, because all fullness is in Him. There's no part of God that is not in Jesus. You can't have Jesus plus some other part of God. Everything is in Him. But Paul says, you have been filled in Him now. Because you are in Him, you are full because He is full. Therefore, these other people can't add anything of any value to you at all. The fullness is in Christ. You are in Christ. Therefore, the fullness has been filled up in you. Therefore, no one else could add anything to what is already full. That's Paul's argument. You have fullness in Christ. Secondly, you have fellowship with Christ. Because in Him also you were circumcised. In Him you have been buried with Him. You have also been raised with Him. You have been circumcised with Him. You've been buried with Him. You've been raised with Him. You and Christ are in such a close fellowship that you are in each other. That there is a union between you and Christ. That is the fellowship that you have. Because you have shared the circumcision, the burial, and the resurrection. These are things that God has done for us because of His grace. We did not deserve any of that, but God gave it to us. Not only do we have fullness and fellowship, but we have freedom because of Christ. Because He says, and you who were dead in your trespasses, you were made alive together with Him. Because God has forgiven you, cancelling the record of debt that stood against us. We were dead. The wages of sin is death. We have all sinned. But He has made us alive together with Christ. He has cancelled the record of debt that stood against us. There is no accusation standing against us. It has been cancelled in Christ. So now we are free. You see, we have the fullness of Christ. We have the fellowship with Christ. And now we have the freedom because of Christ. Paul says, these are the things that you already have. So don't let someone come and take you captive by telling you that you need some more things, that something is lacking, something needs to be added to what you have. Don't you understand? You have Christ. You are in Him and He is in you. You are in union with Christ. Christ is everything. He is supreme and He is sufficient. Then He comes and He gives them a second warning as He's now moving to application. He says, what does this all mean for you? He says, therefore, this is the second warning, let no one pass judgment on you. Another way to translate that is, let no one condemn you. Let no one say that you are not a good Christian or you are not saved in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These things are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. These things seem to be good, but these things were only pointing to the real thing, which would be Jesus Christ. So the whole idea of the eating, drinking, the festivals, the new moons, the Sabbath, the whole idea of all of these things which God gave to His people was to point to Christ, was to prepare them for Christ, was to be the shadow cast by the substance that would come. Paul says, don't you see that? That's what you need to know. You need to know that these things that are being touted as spiritual and good and great and necessary, Paul saying, no, These things are shadows. The real thing has come. The substance is here. So, therefore, let no one pass judgment on you. Don't let someone come and say, oh, well, you know, you're not really a good Christian because you don't do this or you don't do that or you don't keep this or don't keep that. No. Food, drink, and special days. Yearly days, monthly days, weekly days, whatever it is, these are all shadows. Then he gives him a third warning. He says, let no one disqualify you. Let no one disqualify you. Who's someone who's insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, who goes on in detail about visions puffed up by reason, by a sensuous mind, and so forth and so forth. You get these people, I don't know if you've met them, but I've met them in the church, and I've been in many different churches, who seem to know it all, who seem to just have it all together, and they have seen great visions, and they understand the scriptures better than anyone else, and they will just tell you how you should, what you should do to be a better Christian too. You know, this is what I do. I fast every week, and I do this and I do that, and all these great things. And God spoke to me, and He had this great vision, and He told me these wonderful things, etc., etc., etc. I don't know if you've met people like that, but I have many times in the church, and it makes me feel so small. Who am I? I don't have these great visions. I don't have a great insight that they seem to have. I seem to struggle. I read the passage and I struggle. What does this mean? I pray, Lord, can you open my eyes? Can you open my understanding? And many times it just doesn't seem to click. It just doesn't seem to come together. But I look at some of these people and they just, oh, they have it all together, man. It's just, life is just great. And they will just tell you what you should be doing. And they want to disqualify you. They want to say, you know, your faith is just not good enough. But let me tell you something. It's not about your faith. It's about God's faithfulness to you. Yes, some days we have faith like a mustard seed. And it's very small and it's vulnerable. And some days we feel like a lion. We can take on anyone. Like David says, I can jump over a wall and I will take a city. But that goes up and down. But God's faithfulness is the same yesterday, today, and forever. His mercies are new every morning. He will not be unfaithful to us, even though we might be unfaithful. That is the beauty of our God. That is the grace and the mercy that I just so love. Let no one disqualify you. You know, it's so easy. People talk about these days and foods and so forth and so forth. It's so easy to get sucked into that. You know, it just sounds so spiritual when people come to you and they say, you know, it's Yom Kippur coming up this week. And you're like, I didn't know that. You know, or Feast of Trumpets this week. Or they throw in some Hebrew, right? They say, well, this is what the Torah says. And they talk about Jesus Christ and they say, Yeshua HaMashiach. And you think, wow, these guys, they're very deep, right? They know all the stuff and I don't. It's very easy to be pulled in. You know what happened to the disciples? Jesus spoke to them. He called the people together. He said to them, hear me, all of you, and understand there is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him. But the things that come out of a person are what defile him. And when he had entered the house and left the people, his disciples asked him about the parable, and he said to them, "Then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart, but his stomach, and is expelled? Thus he declared all foods clean. Don't you understand? The kind of food that you eat, whether you eat pork or you don't eat pork, or whether whatever it is, this is not going to defile you. This doesn't go to your heart." And you think that Peter, who would be one of the leaders of the church, would get this right. But watch what happens. Not long after that, Peter has this vision where he is in Joppa, I think it was. He saw heaven opened, and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals as well as reptiles and birds. And then he hears a voice telling him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." And you think when Peter hears this, he's going to say, "Okay, I'm ready to do this. I understand that I can eat anything because whatever I eat will not defile my heart. It just goes into the stomach. Jesus already made this clear to me. I've got this." That's what I would expect him to say. But what does he say? "Surely not, Lord," Peter replied. "Surely not, Lord." He knows that this is God speaking to him. He's speaking back to God. He's telling God, "No. No. Surely not. I have never eaten anything impure or unclean." "Lord God, I appreciate this vision that you've just shown me, but you know what? I am of a higher caliber of person than to eat this." God comes back to him. The voice spoke to him a second time and says, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." There was a time when God gave a law to Israel and required from them to eat certain foods and not to eat other foods, to abstain from other foods. There was a time for that. But that time ended. And Peter was there between that time ending and the new time starting. So Peter was wrestling with this. He heard God say it's okay. He heard Jesus say it's okay. But he couldn't quite get it because for 2,000 years, his people had been living in that way. But now that the substance has come, now that the shadows are past, now that the kind of learning that you're supposed to do with these rules and regulations, now that you have learned those lessons, or you should have learned those lessons, now you are ready for the real thing. So hard for Peter to see that and to get that. And I think it's the same for us. I think we so easily fall into a trap of someone who comes around and tells us about great visions they've had and the things that God has told them and maybe some secrets. I don't know if you guys were around when everyone was talking about the secret. There's always some more information, some deeper knowledge that we don't have. And we think that we're okay. We think that we won't fall for that. But many times we are like Peter. There's a certain pull from these elemental spirits of the world, from these things that seem to make so much sense to us. There's a certain pull for us to show ourselves as stronger Christians, better Christians, deeper Christians in some way. The whole idea that Paul is coming to them with, he says, "If with Christ you die to the elemental spirits of this world, Why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. Referring to things that all perish as they are used. See, these things that are perishing are things that have a limited lifespan. When God said to the Israelites, don't eat any pork, for instance, that was for that limited time. That came to an end. All Christians now are free to eat anything. That has changed. I had a person come eat with us, had dinner with us not too long ago. Good Christian man. And when we phoned him and said, is there anything you don't eat? He said, no, eat everything and anything. And when we got there, we had some pork, which we had made. And he looked at that and he said, I'm sorry. I don't eat the pork. And I don't know what to say. Brothers and sisters, let us not get hung up on shadows of things. Let us not let ourselves be taken captive, be disqualified by people who would come and say, you're not dressing right, you should dress this way. You're not singing, your music style isn't right. The Bible version that you're reading is not right. The way that you pray isn't right. Etc., etc., etc. I can go on and on. I don't have to. You know what I'm talking about. When we hear that, let us follow Paul and hold on to what we already have. Because we have union with Christ, which means that we have fullness, which means that we have fellowship with Him, and it means that we have freedom in Christ. May the Lord bless you. Let us pray. Lord God, I pray that You would protect us. I pray that You would strengthen us. And I pray that we would hear the warnings given to us through this letter to the Colossians. I pray, Lord, that You would help us to fight for our souls, because it is the most precious and important possession we will ever have. We just want to lay ourselves before You, and we want to ask, Lord, that our faith would be such that it cannot be shaken. That our trust in You, Lord, would not be because of us keeping certain rules or doing certain things, but our trust in You would solely be based upon Jesus Christ and what He has done and accomplished for us. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.